I have one point to the sermon today, and for the record, I have not preached it before and didn't preach it last year, if you were paying attention to the skit. One point. The point of today is the fact that Jesus rose bodily and that we believe that. One goal of the sermon is that today every one of you in this room would believe that, and by believing that, have your lives changed forever. So I'm just going to pray and ask the Lord if he would do those things. Would you join me? Father, we come to a service, a time to gather around with family and friends, brothers and sisters, and hear an ancient story. But a story that is living, a truth that is active. And there are many, many people in this room whose lives have been transformed by believing the facts that we have just read. And Lord, I pray that you would do that this morning. I pray that you would grant faith, and that every one of us in this room would be able to hear and recognize that you are among us through the presence of your Spirit. Let us believe in our hearts that you are living this very moment in flesh and blood, the body that you walked in while you were here and that you died in and that still bears the wounds of the pierced hands and the pierced side and pierced feet. You right now in that very body are seated at the right hand of power, the right hand of the throne of God Almighty who rules this universe. And we know that all authority in heaven and earth has been granted to you because of that. Because of what you accomplished in your perfect life and by rising from the dead. And Lord, I ask, let every one of us in this room believe that, and may it not be some ritual that we come on some fancy day in order to celebrate, but a living and active truth that changes our lives. So I pray, Holy Spirit, come touch every heart in the room, that you would bless and work in our hearts in ways that only you can. And I ask for your help. I plead for your help, Father. Would you put your words in my mouth? Would you let what is said here today be helpful to your people? Would it bring glory to your name and bring good to your people? I can do nothing without you, so I beg for your help. I pray all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So as we follow the chronology of the events of Holy Week, we sort of enter into some of those significant events. We, on Thursday evenings, we gather for a Maundy Thursday service, which is a service that represents the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples. The Maundy comes from the Latin word mandatum, which means a commandment. And so Jesus said at that supper, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. So that's where we get the name of that. Friday evenings, we come in silence and in quiet and in darkness to remember that Jesus has died and been crucified and that is dead. So it's a very somber service. As we move through Saturday, it's a silent day in Scripture. But then as we come to Sunday, as I was preparing and praying about what particularly to preach, I asked myself, what would be happening on Sunday afternoon? What were the events? And as we look at this story, we find these two travelers who would have left Jerusalem probably in about an hour and a half or two from now. And so I want to invite us to enter into what's happening in their lives and go back and see. We're going to walk through this story. And then at the end, what I plan to do is give you five or six applications, some ways that this story affected me. And I pray that it would also have the same effect on you. So we're going to walk through the story. We'll get all the facts out before us. And then we'll wrap things up with a handful of applications at the very end. So let's just walk through it. We get that on that very day is what verse 13 says. And that very day is what? That's the very day, the Sunday, the very first day of the week that these events took place. So on that very day, we have these two of the disciples, not the 12, or not the 12 disciples, these are some other followers of Jesus. Two of them decide to leave Jerusalem and go to a village named Emmaus. So they're leaving Jerusalem. They're getting out. Passover is over. The celebration has ended. Jesus is dead. The disciples are hiding. The Jews are rejoicing. There's no hope. Nothing else has happened. The Redeemer that they thought was going to redeem Israel is dead. So why stay in Jerusalem? Let's go back home. So that's probably what happened. The hopes are gone. The vision has failed. The welcome of the previous week has ended. And so let's go home. The party's over, guys. Let's just go home. So off they go. They're walking and they're talking about all of these things. The message that they heard from the women early in the morning who went to the tomb came back with this crazy report. The tomb was empty and that some angels had said that Jesus is alive. So these two are talking and kicking around this idea of all of the things that they have heard. When suddenly, as they're walking on the way, Jesus himself, and in the Greek this is emphasized, Jesus himself shows up. He overtakes them walking along the same road, comes up to them, and he begins walking with them. Could you imagine walking through the mall and having Jesus tap you on the shoulder? This is what happens. But they don't recognize him. So he follows along with them. It's interesting, in the Gospel of Luke, this is the second appearance of Jesus. He's appeared to the ladies early in the morning, and now here to these two. Why? Who are they? Why does Jesus walk 7 miles, probably 2.5 or 3 hours, with these two? And the text tells us that they were kept from recognizing him. They didn't know who he was. They had no idea who he was. When you ask the question, why didn't they recognize them? I think sometimes we don't see what is right in front of us because it's not what we expect. Have you ever had that happen to you? You have something very plain right in front of you and you don't see it because you don't expect to see it. A few months ago, on a Friday night, I came to pick up the kids from Kinship after the youth group was open, or was after it was closed, or ending up. And as I walked out the door over here, the DiMuzio's car was parked right at the door. And as I came out, it was dark. I noticed Katie is in the passenger seat intently texting someone. And I guess my baser instincts took over, and I had this crazy idea. So I jumped into the driver's seat, and I said, "Do you want to go for a ride?" And I looked over at her after I said that, and I realized she was not enjoying my joke. There was a look, if I could only describe it to you, eyes wide. I mean, Katie, am I lying? Eye-popping fear was across her face, utter terror. And it frightened me because I had no idea that would give the response that what she did. I just didn't know what she would do. And so I began to think of what's going on here. And then I realized the light over the door is shining on my face. I had a baseball cap on. I had a black leather jacket on. And so my face is obscured by the shadow of the light. And I mean, Katie had no expectation that she was going to be kidnapped that night, much less expecting that her pastor was going to be the one kidnapping her. And so instead of seeing me, a kind person seated in the driver's seat, she saw some crazed maniac sent from Satan to take her away eternally forever. And then so I realized I should better say something here to calm things down. I said, "Katie, it's me, Todd." And she started breathing again. And then we laughed about it. But she wasn't expecting that. She wasn't expecting me to leap into the car. It wasn't expectation at all. Expectations are everything. So perhaps these two travelers did not expect to see Jesus, and so they didn't see the very one who was right in front of them. But the text tells us there's a deeper reason for why they didn't recognize him. They were prevented from recognizing him. It was Jesus' will that they not understand who he was. It wasn't an eyesight problem. They could see him perfectly well. But their minds were prevented from understanding that this was the risen Savior. And you'll see his question staggers them. "What is this conversation that you are holding among yourselves?" The word literally means, what is this? It's a back and forth debate. that includes a kind of an animated, heated discussion of doubts. So Jesus is saying, what are you doubting about? What is this conversation you're taking? They were actively engaged in conversation. All that they had heard, all that they had witnessed, they had seen Jesus die on the cross, and yet they hear these testimonies of people that they trust, and they're debating all of this. They're arguing with one another, trying to figure out what's going on. You've ever been in those kind of conversations? They're wrestling with what they have seen and heard. And so Jesus shows up. What are you discussing? What are you talking about? And what is their response? They just stop. They stop walking. And perhaps all of the events of the past few days come flooding over them again. The hope that they had for Jesus. And yet watching him die. And it's been 3 days. And then they just look sad. The text tells us they stood still and simply looked sad as this wave of sadness just sort of washes over them. And then Jesus is asking this question, and they say, well, haven't you heard? Are you the only guy in Jerusalem and has no idea of what's happened? You must be a visitor. All these things that have happened, you don't know anything about them? And Jesus' interesting response is, what things? You ever ask a question you know the answer to? Why do you do that? You want to find out what the other person's thinking? You want to learn how they're processing information? You want to learn what their opinion is? Jesus is intending to draw out of these two what it is they truly believe in their hearts and what they're thinking. And so we finally get the name of one of them, Cleopas. He offers an answer that tells us he thought of Jesus as nothing more than a man and a prophet. He was this Jesus. I'll tell you. If you have no idea who and what has happened in Jerusalem, I'll tell you. There was a man, a prophet. He was mighty in word and deed. He was a strong man. Incredible deeds he did. Yet he wasn't strong enough to keep himself from getting killed. He was a prophet. He taught. He was incredible in teaching. He taught God's word like people we haven't seen. And we had such great hope that he was the one who would redeem Israel. But he wasn't a prophet great enough to keep himself from getting killed. He was a great man. He was a great prophet. But now he's dead. And so is our hope. Our hope in him is dead. He's been dead for 3 days, Cleopas tells him. Meaning, once you're dead for 3 days, you're probably quite dead. Our hope is dead. And then Cleopas goes on, he tells the story. But we had this incredible little glimmer of hope this morning. Some women that we know, some women that we trust, some women who have been with us for a long time. They went to anoint his body with some spices. And when they arrived at the tomb, they found the tomb was empty. And then they came back and they told us that they had seen a vision of an angel who had said, he's risen. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is risen, just like he said. Sounds like a Dr. Seuss poem, doesn't it? Sharing the truth. We heard this, and so we had a glimmer of hope. What could be happening? What's going on? So a couple of other guys, Peter and John, ran to the tomb to investigate. And what do they find? It's exactly as they had said. The tomb is empty. But these stinging words in verse 24, but him they did not see. Well, we went to the tomb and it was empty. So we're kind of hopeful about what's happening, but yet we couldn't find him. We didn't see him. He's not there. The body's not there. Well, an empty tomb only proves that the tomb is empty and that the body is not there. It's somewhere else. So we our hopes had risen. We thought something magnificent was going to happen, but we couldn't find him. And so they came back. We couldn't find him, so where is he? We don't know where he is. Maybe they just moved the body. And so their hopes kind of plummet again. And so perhaps at this point, these two are expecting some words of condolence or maybe some words of comfort that they might offer. And what do they receive? Instead of condolences, they receive a bit of a rebuke and correction. Verses 24 and 25 and 26. Jesus said to them, not knowing it was Jesus, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Can you imagine hearing that? What this uninformed traveler is insinuating is that somehow everything that we have just endured and listened to and heard was part of a plan spoken of prophetically by the prophets? Is that what this guy is saying? Foolish ones, slow to believe. What are we slow to believe? They're trying to grasp what Jesus, what this guy, this uninformed traveler who knows nothing about what's happening, and suddenly he knows something? What is happening? And so before they can even ask the question, what does Jesus do? He starts walking again. He starts speaking from the very beginning. He goes back to the beginning of the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. And from the beginning to the end of the Old Testament, Jesus speaks of everything in Scripture, of all of the Scripture that point to references of the Christ. And he expounds to them for the next 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, 2.5 hours of preaching. Can you imagine that? You're walking with someone for 2.5 hours. He's going through the Old Testament, telling you things you've never seen before. Opening up Scripture like you have never encountered. Hearing spoken from some uninformed guy, something you've never heard in your life, and they're absolutely amazed. So amazed, they walk with him. They finally arrive at the village of Emmaus. And what do they do? "Boy, I've had enough preaching. It's time to go home. We've got the ham in the oven. Thanks for walking along with us. We found our way. This is great meeting you. Have a nice life." It's not at all their response. They can't get enough of what they've heard. And so they urge him strongly. They literally beg him, "Don't go." He acted as though he were going on. Is Jesus being deceptive? No, he's being polite. In Middle Eastern culture, when you invite someone, the day is ending. It's customary when the day is drawing to an end. If you're traveling and you're walking and you're close to your home, you need to invite the person in to spend the night and be safe. And so when you say, you've had people come over, company come in, popped in from out of town, you say, "Won't you stay with us?" "No, no, we don't want to be a burden. We don't want to be a problem. We'll just keep moving." "No, no, you want to find out if the invitation is real." And so they say, "No, Jesus, please, not Jesus, just stay with us. We want you to be with us. Continue, please, stay with us." And so he agrees. "Okay, I'll stay." And now he's their guest in their home. Now what takes place is, of course, you're going to feed your guest. You're going to offer some hospitality, grab some bread. And so they sit down. But something amazing happens, something unusual. Jesus, instead of acting like the guests, he suddenly takes on the role of the host. And he takes the bread, verse 30, he took the bread and he blessed it and he gave it to them. Now, what's amazing here is this is almost identical to the same language that describes how Jesus created more bread at the feeding of the 5,000 men. It's almost the identical verbiage. So as he does this, they recognize him. Their eyes are opened and they recognize him. Now, question, what is it? What happens in that moment that causes them to recognize that this is Jesus? This is the risen Redeemer, the man that they knew. Was it the way in which he spoke the blessing? There was a traditional blessing that you would pray. You would hold the bread up, you'd look up towards heaven and bless God for giving the bread that comes forth from the earth. Was it the way he spoke that blessing? Had they been there with him when he performed the miracle of the 5,000? They've walked with Jesus for a long time. Was it something he said, the way that he said it? Or as he broke the bread and handed the bread to them, did they look at his hands for the first time? Did they see nail prints in his hand as he handed them the bread? I don't know. We're not told. But what we are told is their eyes were opened. What an amazing moment. Can you imagine sitting at a table thinking you have some stranger and suddenly you realize Jesus is with you? The guy who died a few days ago? Rembrandt tried to capture this image, tried to imagine what that would have been like. When you're reading the Bible, Don't read the Bible as simply mere textbook fact. Read it and ask the Lord, can I be there? Put me into the text. Let me sense what they sense. Let me feel. Let me imagine the table, the rough tablecloth. What were there flowers on the table? What was in the room? Let me be there with them. And this amazing opening of the eyes that they experienced. And then what? Jesus is gone. Instantly he vanished. And what do they say to one another? I knew it! My heart, did you hear how he preached? That when he opened up the word, my heart almost leaped out of my chest. It's amazing. It's really him, isn't it? The look that exchanged between those two, it was them. It was confirmed. The problem had not been their eyesight. It was their heart sight. Why didn't they see him before? Jesus said to them, your foolish, sluggish, doubting hearts have prevented you from seeing what's in Scripture. It's there for you, but you've been so slow to believe it. And so you failed to see. We don't want to have sluggish, slow, disbelieving hearts. What caused them to leave Jerusalem? Their faith was faltering. Their hope was gone. Jesus is dead. This is all over. And yet Jesus walks with them, and as he expounds the Scripture and opens up God's word, their faith begins a flame to come, and blazing passion begins within them. Their hearts were open to the truth. They're very excited. Their faith has now caught fire again. And what do? Well, let's finish the bread and go catch a nap. It's been a long day. We got to get back to Jerusalem. 7 miles straight back. We're going back. We've got to find the disciples and tell them what we've seen. And in the dark. It's a little risky traveling in Middle Eastern culture in the nighttime. And yet they take off. So this uninformed traveler, this suddenly turned Bible expositor extraordinaire, is actually Jesus. He's alive. He is truly risen. All of the things that they had thought did not happen has happened. All of the hope that they thought was over and ended and dead, their hope has been renewed. Jesus was alive. The man that they had watched die and watched come down off the cross and be buried in a tomb is now living and walking. They know it's him. The unthinkable has happened. Somebody has risen from the dead and they've witnessed it. Two of them, which is legally beneficial. We can confirm what two people can agree on. It's acceptable testimony. Jesus, the Redeemer, we had hoped that he was the Redeemer of Israel. And now our hope has been gone. But now, the Redeemer is alive. So back to Jerusalem they go. The truth is confirmed. They find the 11. They find them. They enter into the room. And what happens? Before they can begin telling their story, they get word too. Do you know what? He's risen. Cleopas and his friend walk in the room and blurts out, he's risen. He's shown up. Peter has saw him. And then they're absolutely amazed. It's true. And so they begin to tell their story. Yeah, that's great. We saw him too. We saw him. And they begin their story, but they're interrupted. Do you know by whom? By who interrupts them? Yes, that's exactly right. Look at it in verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and he said, peace to you. And they were startled and frightened and they thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said, have you anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it. Amazing. This is a gathering of about 15 to 20 people. Cleopas and his friend are excitedly telling their story, and somewhere in the room, there's a voice that says, peace be to you. And it's a voice they recognize. But they're absolutely startled because they didn't hear any doors opening. And everybody looks around, and guess who's standing in the crowd? It's Jesus. He's standing in the middle of them, and what has he said? Peace be to you. Why are you troubled? They're scared to death. They think he's a ghost. And so Jesus removes their doubt, and what does he say? Look at my hands, guys. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. And then he shows them. He pulls up his robe, pulls back his hands, he shows them. So what are they doing? They hear his voice. They see him. And now he is inviting them to touch him. Hearing, seeing, touching. And then he says, just to make sure that we get all this straight, you got a piece of, you know, can I have some food? Anything to eat? Well, if you can't see the inside, you want to make sure I have a stomach and some intestines and throat and all the, give me a piece of fish. And he eats it, he swallows it, he chews it up, and they get to see him swallow a piece of fish. Jesus is before them. It was him. He was actually risen. They were able to confirm this. Death could not hold him. The life of Jesus had overpowered death itself, and he stood before them in physical manifestation, and they were absolutely stunned at what they could see. This truth that Jesus has bodily risen from the grave is the foundational truth of Christianity. We affirm this. One day you will touch his hand. And you'll feel bones, and you'll see nail prints in his hands. One day, you will get to touch Jesus, if you want to touch him. You'll see a spear, that's right, a spear, that thing that went inside, pierced by a spear print in his side. Nail prints in his hands and his feet. You'll get to see him. And we're going to have supper together. You know that. He says, I'm not going to drink any more wine. I'm not going to eat any more magnificent dinner until you guys come home. I'm waiting for you. We're going to need to eat with him. We're going to sit and see Jesus. We literally believe physically he rose from the grave. And this is what has been taught by the apostles from the very beginning. Listen to what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for your sins. And in accordance with the scriptures, he was buried, he was raised on the third day in accordance with scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep, meaning some have died. Then he appeared to James, and then to the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. He's writing to contemporaries saying, we have physically seen his body, and there are living witnesses you can go and talk to this very day. He appeared to over 500 at once. And Paul says, a lot of them are still around. If you doubt me, go ask them. Can you accept the testimony of eyewitnesses? There are literally hundreds of people who literally saw the body of Jesus. Can you accept it? I mean, good grief. I need to see and touch. I need to handle. If I can see it, I can believe it. We pick up the Globe every morning and we read articles about things in the newspaper that we have never seen or touched. And do any of us doubt it? Well, most of it, okay? Some of it we doubt. But we don't have to touch everything that we can believe in. Can we believe the testimony of these people who lived and walked with Jesus? Hundreds, not just two. There were hundreds of people who literally saw him. So that's what this is all about, the resurrection of Jesus. So let me share a couple of things that blessed me as I looked at this story. This is a story, first of all, about a man who bodily rose from the dead. The reality of the resurrection vindicates the effectiveness of the cross. We believe Jesus died for our sins. Not his own. And we know that because he rose from the dead, because death had no power over him. If Jesus died for his own sins, he would have stayed dead. And yet the payment for sins was completely satisfactorily paid. And so when the payment is paid, the binding is removed. You're no longer legally bound, so Jesus rose from the grave. That's the first and glorious truth. And if you were an enemy of Jesus and enemies of righteousness, you could disprove this nonsense really easily by simply producing the dead body. Just produce the body and we know he's dead and all of this ends. What do victors do over their enemies whom they have conquered? They display the dead body, right? I mean, Gaddafi was in a freezer for how long? People gloating over his dead body. Victors demonstrate their victory by producing dead bodies. No dead body for Jesus. No body ever produced because he was not dead. He rose from the grave. That's a blessing to me. That's a wonderful, truth-affirming blessing because it says, I have hope to have my sins taken away. I have hope that my sins will be forgiven. And I have hope that Jesus will grant me the very same life that he has. Secondly, this is a story about a gracious appearing of a risen Redeemer to two relatively obscure followers. Who's Cleopas? He never wrote a gospel. He never sold out a stadium and preaching to millions of people. Who was he? We know nothing about Cleopas except what we find in this little story. What does that say for us who are nobodies? And Jesus chose to walk with him for 7 miles and explain to him the scripture? Jesus wants the faith of every saint to be secure, no matter who you are in this room. If your faith is faltering, cry out to him and say, will you come walk with me for 7 miles in 3 hours? I need some help. And I think he'll answer your prayer. We have a risen Redeemer who cares about the insignificant persons who are following him. And the other disciple, he's not even named, whoever it was. Thirdly, we have a risen Redeemer who is always with us, even when we don't recognize him. He's right there with them. How many times has the Lord Jesus sustained your faith and you're not even aware of it? How many times have you received a verse, a testimony? You heard a song on the radio that lifted your heart. Somebody smiled and said something to you on the way out the door that blessed your soul. God poured encouragement into you when you're not even aware of it. We have a Redeemer who takes care to sustain our faltering faith in those moments when we're weak. That's a great encouragement to me. And we have a Redeemer who will occasionally give us a little glimpse of glory. He does reveal himself. He pulls back the curtain sometimes for just an instant. When they saw him, they realized who he was, he vanished. Don't be discouraged at the small, insignificant times when Jesus bursts into your life for just a second. It's all you can handle. We can't handle the glory of God in long extended bursts. We only get little short glimpses, or we just die. Don't be discouraged. Write down those moments when you have encountered the glorious Jesus revealing himself to you and blessing you. Record them for your children to remember. Write them down for you to remember, because Satan loves amnesia. If you can forget what God has done for you, you will fail to worship him. And the problem of the moment will overwhelm the situation and you'll think you're lost. Faith is remembering what God has done for you in the past and believing he'll do it again for you in the future. That's encouraging to me. Another encouragement is that this story is about the truth that God has revealed through Scripture. Jesus reveals himself through Scripture. We may have a tendency to spend all of our time in the New Testament. I think this is a deep encouragement. You want to learn more about Jesus? Embrace the Old Testament. When Jesus talked to these brothers on the way, what did he do? He went to the Hebrew Scriptures. He goes back to Genesis. And the hard texts of all the Old Testament that we read through that you think I can't make it, like Leviticus. Jesus is there. Where is he in Leviticus? He's a sacrificial lamb. Everything in Scripture points to Jesus. We have to ask the Lord, open my eyes, let me see it. Before you read the Bible, ask for some help. You got to come, like you came for Cleopas and the other. Come, open up the word, do it again, Jesus. So, and he will. And lastly, I think this is an encouragement for those of you who are still doubting. Second sentence out of Jesus' mouth when he appeared to them. Why are you troubled? Verse 38. What's the next sentence? Why do doubts still arise in your heart? Are you doubting? Do you have doubts? Don't we all? I mean, it's not every day somebody rises from the dead. Who can really believe this? And do you really believe it? Are you doubting? I've sat with people who are vocational ministers. I had a conversation with a guy who said, I asked him, I said, do you believe Jesus rose from the dead? He's a vocational minister. He said, no. Do you? Well, of course I do. I couldn't stand here and preach if I didn't believe this. And he has no hope. My heart aches for that. So if you're doubting, that you have a, there is a Redeemer here who is patient with doubters. And what does he say? Come, come and touch me. Come, look, listen. Listen for my voice. See me. He is patient with doubt. If you're a doubter here this morning, you say, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't believe half of it. That's okay. I invite you to say, if what this guy is saying is true, can you show me? Can you show me? Will you reveal yourself to me? Can I have a little touching? And can I have a little seeing? Will you help me? Jesus will answer that prayer. He is patient with doubters. But be warned, don't persist in doubting. Jesus does not like sluggish, hearted, persistent, rebellious doubters. Walk with him, wrestle with him, but please, I ask you, don't fail to give in to the truth you know you are standing in front of. When the Lord reveals a truth to you, embrace it by faith. You remember the guy who had a son who was sick, and he asked Jesus to heal him. And Jesus said, do you believe I can heal you? And you know what he said. I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe it, but there's a part of me that doesn't believe it. So pray to him and say, give me a greater ability to believe rather than doubt. Overcome my doubts. Help me, and he will answer your prayers. So this morning, has Jesus drawn near to you through this text, this little story of insignificant people who have the very king of the universe walk alongside them? He drew near to them and he went with them on a journey. If you're on a journey this morning, draw near to Jesus. He's drawing near to you and he will go with you. Go with him. Accept the invitation. Beg him to stay and not to leave. And also, one last thing. Look for him in the little mundane things of life, like saying a blessing over a meal. A simple breaking of the bread, and Jesus reveals himself. Have eyes of your heart wide open for Christ, who is living. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we can pray to you because you hear prayer, because you are alive. I believe that with all of my heart. And I ask that you would grant that every person in this room could believe and be as convinced that you have physically risen from the dead as those disciples and the other people who were with them in that room were when they saw you and when they touched your hands and when they felt your feet and when they watched you chew a piece of fish and swallow it. Let us be convinced, Lord. And Father, I pray, if we are truly convinced that you have risen from the dead, can we be silent? Let our hearts, too, be aflame with the realization that you prophesied thousands of years ago. We knew exactly what city you were going to be born in. We knew exactly what to look for in events surrounding your birth. Prophesied thousands of years before. Details of your death, plucking out of the beard, prophesied 700 years before it happened. The beating, the scourging, the mocking, the welcoming in, and yet the turning away and condemning and crucifixion. All of these details point us to the fact that you are real and you are sent by God. And Jesus, through your Spirit now, grant faith, grant peace. And I pray that you would answer the requests of the doubters in this room. And Holy Spirit, would you overcome the doubt? And may we see you, Jesus, as gloriously true and high and lifted up as you are. Through Christ we pray. Amen.